All right, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel for our first reference tonight, and then we'll go from there. Father, we thank you again for this book, and Lord, it's our manual, it's our textbook. It's the Word of God that God has not only inspired to write, but saw to it would be given to us in a translation of our own language and preserved it for our day, that we may have the absolute Word of God. And it's amazing that we... when we look at how plentiful it can be and how few people now get what is the Word of God and go to many other things that have been rewritten, and then many of us who have the Word of God don't read it or study it, and then there's times that when we do read and study it, it kind of goes cross-grain, and we just live in an age today that we have so much and we're so selfish. We don't want anyone telling us anywhere, anytime, what we should do and not do. But this book tells us that. And I think if we have the look, we can study history. We can go back in the Old Testament. We can see God working. We can study where we're at in our age of the last 2,000 years to where we're at now. We can study about prophecy that God has given us. A wonderful study. But Lord, don't let us get hung up on so many things that we forget. This book also tells us how we should live and what we should do. And I pray you'd bless what we've been seeing for the last year and a half, looking at God, knowing His supremacy, how we see Him through faith, and understand that we have His Word. Where do we get our authority? The world asks that. Sometimes there's those who won't listen to the Word of God ask, where do you get your authority? And Lord, the authority is found in this book, and we must study it that we may understand, and when we understand it, we must obey it, for God to really use us. And we pray as we study it here, we go into the world, we'll have a power that the world doesn't have, because we can see God's finger working in our lives as we obey His Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now last week, and week before last, we got to talking about where authority was, and we said it's in God's inspired Word, and then we said that be the case, we must understand His Word. And we're glad, as I repeat myself, the Holy Spirit of God inspired this book. And when we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in us. And now he's teaching us, as Jesus said He would in John 16, teach us the things of God. And when we go and put this together in a systematic order, it makes a lot of sense, as God is showing His plan and His purpose in this life. So we must believe it. Now, what we're at now in this thing of seeing God from His supremacy to where we're at today, we're talking about why should we obey the Scriptures? Where is our authority? It's in the Scriptures. If it's in the Scriptures, then why should we obey the Scriptures? Now, last week we looked at Saul and Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here Samuel has gone and anointed Saul, king of Israel. And one of the first things that Samuel tells Saul he must do, that God promised to be done years before this. God promised that it had to be done. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus 17, about 412 years before this, he said that he was going to destroy the Amalekites because of what they did to Israel. They attacked them in the wilderness from the rear. They killed a lot of the older ones and killed a lot of the people. And God hadn't forgotten that. They were wicked people. And now the time comes up, he tells Saul, who's the first king for Israel, that he must go in and kill the Amalekites and also Agag, their king. And he must destroy all the things in the land, every wealth, everything, every cattle, everything they had must be destroyed. And so we see Saul going in, he's having victory over these people, but he saved the king. And then he saved all the livestock that had anything value to it at all. And then God sends Samuel to Saul again. And he says to him, as you look up about verse 11, God said, he repented that I've set up Saul to be king now and turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night long. Samuel evidently was in the same thing that Saul was in, and thinking that, well, if the people kept the very best to give to God, surely God ought to be pleased with that. But we said last week, why was not God pleased with that? Can you tell me again today? Why was not God pleased for saving Agag and also saving the best in that land? It was disobedient, absolute disobedient. It may look good to those who had victory, but God said, you don't know the end from the end from the beginning. I know the end from the beginning. And if you don't do what I say, they will give you trouble again later because I see the very end. And so Saul now has to make an excuse, and he starts making an excuse about why they did this. And we get down to verse 21. He said, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and ox, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, it's like Saul said, well, I know you said do this, God, but you have to understand it's those people. It's your people that did this. And the reason they did this, and I repeat myself last week, is they wanted to take the best of the spoil and bring it back to you that we may show to you in honor that what you've done for us. It is to bring it in honor and to please you, show our appreciation to you by giving this as a sacrifice. And then God said those wonderful words in verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord, he said, Samuel, or Samuel said for God, said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, take note, listen, perk up your ears. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better because you don't understand why I tell you to do what I tell you to do, but it's better to obey than to do something, come back and try to appease me by saying, I'm doing this as a sacrifice to you. My word is spoken at a time when I know what should be done, and I know the future from the end. I know the future from now, and these things are needed that would help you by obeying me even more so. So as I read that and understand, in Matthew 4, we looked at some example of how Jesus used the Word of God, and we'll go to James chapter 1 in just a few minutes. So I want to come back and look at why we should obey the Scriptures. Now, for me to understand that today, we got people put in humanity on the level of animals and saying we came from animals. We're just high-ranking people that derive from animals. We know that's not true, but do we know it enough to understand how we're to operate as an image of God rather than like animals? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks in this world today are in the image of God made through the Adam, but they act and live like animals in a lot of things. Now, I went back and thought a little bit, and animals live to fulfill only one thing, and that's their instinct. When you look at each type of animal that's alive, they have certain instincts that they work towards goals to fulfill them. You pour corn out, and the farm boy, amazing how you can, God will bring things to your mind to understand truth sometimes that you didn't know what was happening when you were living years ago. You pour corn out from a sack on the ground where chickens are at, and they'll peck it all up until they just eat it. They just keep pecking and pecking and pecking. If you take a cow and put him in green pasture, that cow would be content to graze on grass all day long. And then if he gets tired of eating, he'll sit down in the shade or lay down somewhere and chew the cud the rest of the day. Just content to do what's their instinct, to eat, and that's about it, and live. On the other hand, if you put a female animal with a male animal, and copulation would take place in the right circumstances. It's instinct. It automatically happens. But when you look at man is unique compared to an animal. Any way you define man cannot go on and on and on with his nose in the feed bag. He just can't do it. If you do that, we'd be hauling you around in a trailer truck. That's why I was doing it. Because have you seen some people? We have obese people today, but we're not like an animal that we continue. But you know why? Because we have a mind. There's other things we can do other than what an animal instinct says for us to do. Man has more than basic instincts. Our will must control the mind, and the mind then controls the body. And if my will, as I look at the mind, our will works within the mind, and it, as the mind dictates things to me what to do, then my will determines what I do. are not doing. So do you. Animals don't have a will. They work by instinct. You and I, the mind controls the body. As our will controls the mind, what you learn, what you don't learn, once you learn it, what you do, you don't do, God's given man a will. And it's a powerful thing. We use it so much, it seems not even to be there. It seemed to be a simple thing. But the will's a powerful thing. And God will let that will be used until he has to put us all out of this life into eternity. And he gives us the things about what that will will do for us when we use it. Man has more than basic instincts. God has set eternity in man's heart. He has not set eternity in an animal's heart. They live and die, and that's about it. But God has set eternity. Man thinks that there's got to be something after this life. He may believe in a happy hunting ground. He may believe something that, you know, come up with his own mind because they don't have an answer. Or we might just believe God, what he tells about life after this life. God has given him a will, and God has given him a conscience. In Psalms 90, verse 2, the latter part of that psalm, we're talking about God, who he is. And when we think about the God of this Bible, the Bible says that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So I know the God of this Bible, if I'm going to trust in any God, it's going to be the God of this Bible. I don't find that said about any other type of God. Do you? And the psalmist in 90 verse 2 says, he's from everlasting to everlasting. That means everlasting in the past at no end, to everlasting in the future, which is no end. The psalmist said, that God from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And it's this God that tells us who we are, who is in his image from our grandfather back somewhere ago in Adam's time. Now, unlike the animals, a man may lay down his life for his friend. But no animal intentionally says, I'm going to lay down my life for my friend. You say, but I, you know, these police dogs, they die for the one trained in them. But they don't make that decision. It's something they've been trained to do. No animal says, my owner is in trouble. I'm going to go lay down my life. He doesn't do that. But a man can do that. A man can make that decision. And Jesus tells us that he laid in his life also for his friends. And so, unlike the animals, a man may lay down his life for his friends. Then when it comes unlike the animals also, here's an error of life that we don't think about. God has not placed us, his image, in open marriages. He has not done that. This Bible shows us that. He's placed us in families. Now hear me, since creation, there has been the ordinance of marriage with a husband and a wife, which are two parents, which have children, but they don't have open marriages. It is in the fact that man has a one wife, and he has children to reproduce, as God told Adam to do. But it's been messed up since then. Now, we're having trouble in our day because you find in Old Testament and New Testament, there were times that even some of God's choice men had more than one wife. And we don't know how to handle that. In fact, I'm working on that now. I'm praying, God, give me an answer for this. Because this is confusing. You hear ungodly people talk about this all the time. Why they do something like they do. Well, there's people in the Bible did that years ago. And they go back and they find a verse. And sure enough, there's some did it. David had more than one wife. How do you explain that? You have to understand the culture of the time and what God says when it comes to the law. I'm working on a message right now. The law then and the law now. Because there is a difference in some things. We have to break it down at certain times. There's certain things that God gave Israel a law to do that does not benefit you and I today. And yet there's certain laws that God gave benefits anybody on the face of the earth that ever lives from Adam's day to the end of this thing. And if they're broken, they're just as much a guilt to break the law as it would be anybody anytime. So I've got to get that in my mind to understand why. Because it looks like God favors some to let them get by with everything. And then he don't favor anyone else to get by with anything. And that's not God. God is steady. God is straight. God is right. What he does, and he never does anything wrong. So the only way I can understand that is ask God to help me with the scriptures to grasp this truth. So again, man can satisfy his basic hunger. He can satisfy his survival. But he can also ignore God for a while if he wants to. And there's a lot of folks do that. and satisfying his basic hunger and his survival. He can ignore God. God will give the man the right, and of course when I say humanity, the right to ignore God. But he says there's a consequence. And I'll live, because I'm from everlasting to everlasting, I live to bring about the consequence. So I give you my handbook, the Word of God. In other words, this is because of the divine image we bear. He also says abundant life can only be found in the dependence upon the God that he sent, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this God has given us his own book. Why was this book given to us? To confirm the fact of what God has said. If someone said, God said that, show it to me. And if I find it in context of the book, I know God said it. But it's not just hearsay. Abundant life can only be found in dependence upon God. This God has given us his own book. Why? To educate us. He's given it to us for the fact that to inspire us. He's given us this book to motivate us, not to live by bread alone, Jesus said in Matthew 4, we saw last week, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God said that's how we are in his image to live as spiritual beings. And you can't see that unless you've been born again, and the born again gives the Spirit so that we can comprehend and understand spiritual things. This is so important, and yet many times we miss it. God Almighty tells us, this book tells us who God is. And he just starts out from my mind to start with, so I don't have start putting pinholes in it about who he's not. When he says he's from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, then whatever I see about him, I better not minimize that. Because he's God, no matter what's going on in this life and what's going on in my life. He's still God. Now, it tells us what God is doing. It tells us what God will do in the future. It reveals God's purpose. It tells us what we ought to do in order to please this supreme God. It warns us what patterns of conduct we are to avoid, to escape condemnation and wrath. It also, the Bible is a book of precepts. It's a book of prohibitions. Did you know laws are generally liked until someone breaks them? You don't hear nobody saying much about the law until it's broke. And when the law is broken, it begins to show its penalty on it. That's when we don't like laws. Come on now, say amen. I mean, we don't know. Hey, the laws on the book don't bother us until we break one. Amen? Think about God's law, though. We have a few we think we try to say, but if we break, then we come to him and thank God in the age of grace and ask him to forgive us. But same thing, those laws, there's laws that God has that if they're broken, they still will sting the penalty of the law. So let's look at why should we obey the scriptures. Now, give me four things and then we'll move to two more subjects in this to finish up this great study about God from beginning until we are today. First of all, God speaks to us through his word. And I say that because you got people all over this country now telling that God is speaking them audibly. God has told me to do this. God has told me to tell you that. When God tells me to tell you anything, it's because I got it from this book. And that's the only reason. But you got people right now that saying, hey, they're rewriting the book almost because God is bringing it up today. They are the modern day prophets of our day, which in turn God has given new revelation. This book said there is no new revelation. It's all complete now in the book of Revelation, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. God does not speak to us audibly, but he does provide us with an introductory handbook for every Christian and for this world called the Bible. That's his handbook. He gives us a rule book with grace, and he gives it to us to love his rules and help. Gives us the energy to keep those rules. God deals with people or churches or situations in ways that indicate the things in this life to us, how he expects us to behave as individuals and even as groups of people in local churches. This Bible has all the instructions of that. God will allow us to choose a congregation in this life. Look at the churches you have today. Look at the religious groups you have today. God will allow people who have this will, he allow them to choose a congregation that will confirm all of our prejudice. He allowed them to confirm all of the fleshly appetites and say, no, you know, this is not right. Maybe right for you, but it's not It may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. It would cause them to even at the same time to confirm that our sin must be all right now because we're living in a different age than those poor ignorant people back there in the first century did when Jesus was here. He'll let you confirm whatever it is you want to confirm even outside the Word of God to apply to one's life. But he also says there is a coming judgment day. It's a coming day. And here, this congregation that people migrate to those things which kind of fit where they're living at, or he'll let one also come where the Bible is taught and people make that will. Listen, no one drove you here tonight. You chose to come here. You chose in your will to let this night be set aside to come here. You knew exactly how the program was going to go. You knew what Keith was going to do. You knew what somebody's going to lead a song. You knew preacher would get up and talk a little bit, and then we're going to go home. And you keep hoping. You hope it don't go no more than an hour. I mean, it's a routine thing. But we also know, hopefully, that we're going to hear something from God's Word because we studied it and tried our best to find it. So here, the Bible does its great work in changing our lives of a congregation just as it was intended to. How does it do that? It's teaching us. It's reproving us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's reproving us. It's correcting us. It's instructing us in all ways of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. This book will be here forever. If not here in this place, when this is gone, it's preserved in heaven itself. It will be there. This book will not have to change because it's the word of God. Now, God knows this. God knows that if we do not take the time to learn and obey his written word, then we will not obey someone if we heard an audible voice from heaven. How do I know that? Look any place in the book. Look in Acts 9 when Paul got struck down the road to Damascus. He heard the voice of the Savior. He corresponded with the voice of the Savior. Others heard a sound. When you're not tuned in to the one who wrote this book, you just hear a sound. It don't make sense. It's just a pattern of something, but don't make sense. The wisdom of God is so great, it just don't make sense. So when I think about God who speaks to us through his word, how does it happen? Look with me in James just a moment. And then this is a blessing. I really believe that I won't have time to get all of it tonight, but this is a blessing. Look in James chapter 1. We know this by heart in verse 22 through 25. James said this to his parishioners, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, do you know the difference in that? Can you help me out? What is a doer? What is a hearer? That's what he's telling us. As you look at this, what God is saying, be you a doer, what he says, of the word and not hearers. What would be a hearer of the word? Now, you're listening tonight, but are you really hearing? I can listen to a lot of things, but I'm really hearing. You know what hearing is? It's really getting what God is saying and knowing what God is saying. But then it goes no further. And Peter said, Paul said to the church of Corinth, that'll puff somebody up when that happens. And we're not to do that way. He said, be ye doers. What is a doer? Let me ask you something. Can you go to work tomorrow and not be a doer? You go by and somebody see you sitting at the desk. What are you doing? I'm just a hearer. You hear right out the door too, won't you? Amen. What I'm saying is, though, God says here, instruction, be a doer of the word. That means you've got to understand it to do it. And he said, not hearers only. Watch. But he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looked beholding his natural face in a glass. But he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. God showed him, he forgets, he goes his way, and he convinces himself everything's okay until God comes back and flags his heart again. Then watch in verse 25. When you said about being a doer, not hearers only, what a hearer does, he said, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's this book, and continues therein, that is in this book, he being not a forgetful hearer. Isn't it amazing? God even said, you can get in this book and study it, but if you're not careful, if you don't put it to practice, you'll be a forgetful hearer. Be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Watch this. Now watch. He said, be ye doers of the word in verse 22, W-O-R-D. But when he finishes up, he says that when you do it like you should, be doers of the work, W-O-R-K. In other words, it's the word that will show us what we need to do in the work. And that's what James is telling his parishioners. And notice what he said. He said, went further, and he said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hearing of the word, it'll come to blessing. A doer of the word will move towards a doer of the work. And God said, this man who hears the word and becomes a doer of the work that the word said do, this man is blessed. This is the happy man. From now and at the end results, he's going to be happy, or she's going to be happy. And I thought about that. God blesses function. God blesses doers. He doesn't just bless thinkers. Now, we need thinkers. In fact, most people won't do things right unless they are thinkers. Think process helps us put things in category that we're not spinning our wheels and wasting our time. I call it redeeming the time, as Paul said in Ephesians, people to do. God will bless what you do, but if I understand this, hear me, if you don't get anything, I'm trying my best to get some out of it. God will not bless what we will not do. Did you miss it? God will not bless what I will not do. Don't that make sense? In his image, would you bless someone? You say, someone, listen, I really need to move this pile of dirt over there away from the house today. I know it's it looks like a big job, but I believe you can do it in a day's time. And what I'd like you to do, you understand what I'm saying? I want to move this pile of dirt, if you will. If you want to put in a trailer or put in a wheelbarrow, I need to move it over here for a purpose. And when you finish, I'll pay you for it. He hears what I said do. To do that work is to accomplish the end why I asked him to do it, right? 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 Now I come back 2-3 hours later and he's sitting on top of the pile. And I say, what's going on? He said, I heard you. But wait a minute, there's no results unless you move it. Well, I heard every word you said. I'm just a hearer myself. And God says, that won't work. For me to understand it, the doing is impossible. And the blessing will not come because he just heard it. The end results will be that it's moved, he became a doer. And then that's when I would bless that man, whatever I told him to come, and probably did a good job, go beyond what I told him. And that's what God is telling us. I've instructed in this book, it's before you, read it, study it, understand it, believe it, and then understand, we're not just here. We have to listen to hear, but hearing go beyond listening. Hearing goes to take it in. And then, if I hear it and don't obey it, then I can't bless you. If this guy's not going to move what I asked to do, there's no way I'm going to bless him by giving him anything that I promised to give him, right? Now, Jesus promised to give us rewards. But he's not going to give us rewards for just sitting doing nothing. And that's what he's telling us here. And it's important, but you know, man, you know, we'd rather hear the plan of salvation, prophecy, and other things. But this right here gets down where we live at, and it's really important for us probably in a lot of things we might study. Your motivation should be influenced towards things in the future and not towards things in the past or behind. When that person would sit there and do nothing, his motivation is for something in the past. They just, you know, I'm not going no further than here. I think back when, you know, I had a pile like this 5 years ago. I did this, you know. Our motivation is not thinking of the past now. Our motivation is thinking what I need for the future. I guarantee you right now, where you're working at, you're not working thinking about what happened in the past. Suppose the man said, you know what, from here on out, I want you to work for me, but don't you just think about what you got in the past. There's not one of us who worked like that, would we? The reason we work, there's a payday coming, and that's always future. And God is setting the same plane for us to understand on a basic level when he talks to us about things in this life to do. People go and do what they are thinking. And then when you change what you think, you will change where you're going. And God helps us change our ways when we obey his word. Look with me in Psalms, and I want to just show you how. I can't get into it, but I want to show you. I'm going to take Psalms 1, because here's the instruction to show us. You know, not too long ago, Vincent Peale wrote a book on positive thinking. Nowadays, we're told to think positive. And I think we should think positive. I think that the best way to do anything is think positive. But it's interesting to me when God, I'm showing you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm showing what God says to do and how to handle it, and then go back and get examples where God gave instruction to do just exactly what he said do here in the book of Psalms. In the first psalm he gives us, he starts out not positive but negative. He starts out talking about negative things. He said, blessed, first of all, happy is the man that did what? Man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a negative thought. It may be a positive thinking of what not to do, but it's negative. A man is happy when he walketh not in the counsel. I need to understand that. What does he mean, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly? And then he says the second thing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. What does he mean, standing in the way of sinners? Is it means I'm causing stumbling blocks for sinners? No, that's not what it meant. It means that, well, I won't get into it tonight, but that's a negative thing. He said, don't stand in the way of sinners. And then the third thing he said, don't sit, nor sitteth at the seat of scornful. Don't sit at the seat of scornful. I've got to understand that if I'm going to understand how it applies for me. This was written many hundred years ago. Well, you know, 2,000 plus years, many years ago. I got to understand that for my day, because the principle that governs that is just as true today as it was in that particular day. I notice also that in Psalms 1, it begins with a blessing, telling us what we're not to do to be happy, and it ends with a curse if we don't do it. And then I see in Psalms 2, he starts with a curse and ends with a blessing at the end of that. And that's where God wants us to understand that he wants to start with a blessing, end with a blessing. But if not, if it's not disobeyed, or if not obeyed, we start with a blessing, lose because the curse, and then reverse the curse, hopefully by obeying that we might be blessed, understanding what God says to do. In verse 1 through 3, and I'll give you this to look at this week, and we'll pick it up next week. In verse 1 through 3, we see the godly man, which is a picture of a saint, what he must not do to walk like a good man, a godly man. And then we see verses 4 through 6, it is the sign showing us the godless man or the ungodly man, which is a picture of the sinner, and what happens when you walk that way. And here are six verses in God's Word in the first chapter of Psalm that explains to us exactly what we're talking about when James talked about being doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's a matter of understanding and then asking God for the grace and the power and the help to do what he said do. And the more we understand, the more we fail sometimes because we can't get it all together. But if we don't understand it first, how can we believe it? If I understand it wrong and believe it wrong, it's not going to help me. And that's the reason it's preserved here, and that's the reason I believe that God would have us keep our walk in it and keep trusting him. God starts here emphasizing the negative rather than the positive. Some things in life, he says this to us, some things in life must be avoided to be happy. It has to be. A little spot's a word that makes you happy just for a few minutes or hours or days or weeks and not happiness. There's a lot of folks living in sin right now, openly enjoying life, but they're headed for disaster before it's over. And God has said it don't work that way. I want you to know that he starts out emphasizing the fact that the negative rather than the positive, and realize that some things in life must be avoided to have real happiness. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the sea of scornful. We're going to look at that next week. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. This is where we're at. You looking and asking us on this planet Earth to help us understand your purpose, your will, and help us understand with your help what needs to be done, Lord. And I understand the more that we become like Jesus, the more the world will hate us like they did Jesus. He told us that. He told the disciples that. Dear Father, and we don't like that because we like to be loved by everybody, but I'd rather be loved with you and walk alone than have the world love me and have to walk with thousands without you. Please help us understand and then give us what is needed. Lord, God's people show more love to this world than anyone else will. And yet many times people spurn that because of truth. Bless our people as we come. Let it not waste their time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.